All right. My brother A.P. Gibbs would say the answer will be in the negative. We'll be friends to the end, but friends, this is the end. On behalf of my wife and myself, I would like to thank you most sincerely for the very wonderful time that you have given to us here at Skyland. As you know, it's our first visit here, and we have greatly enjoyed the fellowship of the Lord's people. Isn't it so wonderful when we meet together that we can just, as was expressed in our prayer meeting tonight, we have just experienced this oneness because of the bond that unites us in Christ. I think this is something that's more precious than anything else on this side of heaven. We thank God for it. We came to this country, total strangers, but we never felt strange. I've never felt a foreigner in this country because of the warmth of the fellowship of God's people. It's been an exceedingly wonderful week, and I'm not going to name names because sure enough you're going to miss somebody out. I like what Paul says in his letter to the Philippians. He mentions certain names and they said others whose names are in the book of life. So that didn't miss anyone out. But I want to express my deep appreciation to all of you for all that you have done to make this conference, we believe, a spiritual success. We had a tremendous meal tonight, and some said, well, after such a heavy meal, there will not be heavy hearts, but there may be heavy heads. And you'll have to try and keep people awake. And our brother, Dr. Morgan, I can't get out of the habit of calling him this because, you know, he didn't really get a DD in the usual way. I heard of a man who was offered a DD for $100. So he sent $50 and he said, will you give me the first D? And then when I've got another $50, you can send me the second D. Wasn't that kind of degree he got. But it's been a great joy to be associated with him in the ministry during these days. The first time we've been together at a Bible conference. And I've greatly appreciated the fellowship of both his wife and himself, and also enjoyed the messages which God has given him to bring to us. However, I was rather surprised last night, after having had such an excellent message on the joys of Christian marriage, that our dear brother Jim, who I said, because of how he appears tonight, he's a very bright Christian, that he should get up this morning and give out the hymn, Master of the Tempest is Raging. I thought that was an extraordinary follow-up to a happy marriage. But I did recall that in a wedding in which I was involved, back there in Scotland, a solo was sung, and would you believe it, at that wedding, that was the solo, Master of the Tempest is Raging. Hearest thou not that we perish? So there may be more in it, Jim, than we really think. Now to come to the story. Back there in my home city of Aberdeen, the assembly that in which I spent many years, we had our morning meeting, as we called it, the Lord's Supper, at 11 o'clock, and it went on till 12:30. You went beyond 12:30, you weren't very popular. A brother who apparently hadn't noticed the clock went on after 12:30, and at 10 minutes to 1, he was just getting a second wind. And he said, and now we come to Moses. Where shall we put him? And someone got up and said, you can give him my seat because I'm leaving. Heard of the preacher who said, I don't know when I have to stop here because I don't see any clock in the auditorium. Someone called out for the calendar behind you. Well, now, having had these opening remarks, oh, by the way, Jim, let me say how much appreciated that choir song last night, Marvelous and Wonderful. I thought it was sung marvelously and wonderful. It really was great. We appreciate everything. There are so many things. Thank you for being such a good audience and for enjoying the fellowship of all your dear believers in Christ. As I said before, here it is so blessed. What will it be up there? We may never meet again like this on this side of heaven. But if we belong to Christ, when the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there. And then we can renew a fellowship that will last for all eternity. What a gathering of the ransomed that will be. A real Skyland Bible conference in heaven. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we shall begin reading at verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Paul saying there is, hurry up and come. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carthage, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom do thou beware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first defense no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, isn't this a great verse? Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletus sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. The challenge to promote the ministry. Yesterday, we noted in verse 1 the reasons for the ministry, in verse 2 the responsibilities of the ministry, and now in verses 3 and 4 the resistance to the ministry. But they will not endure sound doctrine. A decision to reject the truth of God. My dear friends, I believe that doctrine is exceedingly important. I have been to places where they say, now we don't want very much doctrine here. We want just the simple gospel. I can understand in a way what people mean. But we do need helpful doctrine. It is absolutely fundamental to our own spiritual welfare and to the establishment and development of local assemblies. And I was tremendously impressed tonight as I have these children participate, because again and again we seem to major on telling Bible stories to children, and we do not give them the kind of doctrine that I believe they need to learn at their earliest. And I'm sure that in our assembly work, we see the necessity of having believers in Christ well grounded and founded in the doctrine of the faith. You noted this morning from Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in the prayer. Now these people mentioned here had made a decision to reject the truth of God. They preferred harmful to helpful teaching. Not only so, but they made the decision to replace the teachers of the gospel. But after their own lusts or desires shall they accumulate to themselves teachers having itching ears. Or, literally, they want to have their hearing tickled. And so they surround themselves with the kind of teachers who appeal to them, because the doctrine that they are presenting is not helpful doctrine. Paul warned the elders of Ephesus, first of all, concerning the wolves that would attack the sheep from outside, and then he spoke of those who from within might arise, speaking perverse things. And I believe that when there is any evidence at all of false doctrine appearing in a local church, it is absolutely essential that we act immediately. We must never tolerate what is taught contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. The New Testament warns us to take action promptly, because the longer we leave it, the more it will spread, as we noted earlier on, just like gangrene. A decision to reject the truth of God, a decision to replace the teachers of the gospel, and a decision to refuse the testimony to the gospel. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables or myths, accepting fables rather than facts. And you will note that in the cult today, there is an emphasis always on the positive. The fact of sin, man's accountability to God, a future judgment, none of these things are taught by the cults. But they speak of all the good things that you can have. And these, again and again, are myths of fables and are not in accordance with the teaching of the Word of God. And I've known faithful teachers and preachers in certain denominational churches being asked to leave because they were imparting truths that the congregation would not accept. The resistance to the ministry, verses 3 and 4. Then the requirements of the ministry. Note verse 5, because here we have four imperatives. Verse 5 says, "But watch thou in all things." Number 1, endure affliction. Number 2, do the work of an evangelist, that's number 3. Make full proof of thy ministry, or fulfill thy ministry, that's number 4. Now this word watch in the original text is an interesting word because it simply means keep your head. It implies sobriety, stability, and steadiness. Ott has spoken of it in this way, and I quote, "A mental state free from all perturbations and stupefactions." Real mouthfuls these are. "Every faculty at full command to look all facts and all considerations deliberately in the face." What this statement is teaching is that we need balance in everything. We can become extremists. We can also be better known for what we stand against rather than what we stand for. And so it is important that we have balance in everything. One of the textbooks that I use at the Washington Bible College is Balancing the Christian Life by Charles Ryrie. I recommend it. It is an excellent book on the Christian life. Balance in everything. Then it says, endure affliction. That means endurance in trials. And God has permitted these trials in order that we may trust and then triumph. And when we know that God has a purpose in permitting these trials, we will trust in Him with all our hearts, in everything, giving thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And through these trials, by our trust in the Lord, we will ultimately triumph by His grace. Then do the work of an evangelist. Now, as far as I can see, Timothy did not necessarily have the gift of an evangelist. It seems that he was more the pastor teacher. But he is exhorted here to do the work of an evangelist. And I believe every Christian is responsible to do the work of an evangelist. And I believe something else, that if an assembly does not evangelize, it will eventually fossilize. It will cease to exist. Because an effective testimony is to make sure that the gospel of Christ is proclaimed. And this is the responsibility not only of the assembly, but of all individuals in it, so that we may participate in the work of making Christ known. Friends, it's the greatest work in all the world. Oh, the joy of introducing someone else to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find the way. Few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. Melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul today. And in our studies in the book of Jonah, surely one of the very important lessons we have learned is the value that God places upon souls. Balance in everything, endurance in trial, continuance in evangelism, and then perseverance in the ministry. It never will be easy as we are involved in the work of the Lord. There will often be much to discourage us. And if we're looking to fellow believers, we'll be tempted to do the very thing that both Elijah and Jonah did. Say, Lord, I'm retiring. I'm quitting. I'll give up. But when we recognize and realize that we serve the Lord Christ, then this will make all the difference to us. And we will be able to persevere in the ministry. Fulfill your ministry, Paul is saying here. Or, more literally, leave nothing undone that you ought to do. Leave nothing undone that you ought to do. I think fulfillment in the ministry is most vital. When Paul wrote his letter to the Colossians, you remember in chapter 4, verse 17, he has a message to Archippus. Say to Archippus, take heed that thou fulfill the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord Jesus. My dear friends, I believe that all of us should make sure that we are involved in some activity associated with our local assembly. If all of us would take some responsibility in some area of work, what a mighty force we would be for God. Every assembly, I often say, is made up of willing people. Those who are willing to work and the others who are willing to let them. And as we think in terms of our responsibilities as believers, we should take this to heart. Lord, enable me to fulfill thy purpose concerning my life and ministry. Now when we come to verses 6 and 7, Paul is thinking of the relinquishing of his ministry. And he presents to us certain pictures here as he looks forward to the future. Remember, dear friends, that last words can be lasting words. Verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. That's essentially what he is saying here. I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Concerning the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in the prophetic word in Psalm 22 verse 14, the words are, I am poured out like water. Isaiah again, speaking prophetically of Christ, says in Isaiah 53 verse 12, my soul is poured out unto death. The first mention of the drink offering is in Genesis 35 verse 14. And there Jacob made a vow to the Lord and offered a drink offering as an act of dedication to his heavenly master. One day David was overheard with mighty men to say, oh, that one would bring me a drink from the water that is by the well, by the gate in Bethlehem. These three men endangered their lives. They broke through the ranks of the Philistines. They secured the water from the well at Bethlehem. They then had to make their way through the enemy lines in order to bring that precious water to David. But you remember, when he realized the cost that was involved, what it meant to these men, he poured out that water as a drink offering to the Lord, an act of sacrifice. Paul again says in Philippians 2 verse 17, I am being poured out as a drink offering. What Paul is saying is simply this. The emperor is not going to take my life, but I am going to give it up voluntarily as a sacrifice to the Lord. He faced the future with absolute confidence. Then the second picture is of a departing ship. Verse 6, my departure. The term is also used in regard to the loosening of a horse that is yoked. The unyoking of a horse. Or the cords of a tent being untied as they break camp. But it's also used as the loosening of the mooring ropes of a ship. And I like to think of Paul in this way. There he was ready to sail. The mooring ropes had been loosened. The vessel was moving up. And Paul knew his eternal destination. When I was a boy in my native city of Aberdeen, Scotland, I used to spend a lot of time down at the busy harbour. I used to watch the ships passing to and fro. What intrigued me in those days was a man standing at a tower with a megaphone in his hand. And as a ship would leave port, he would call out to the departing vessel, "Whither bound?" Then a man on board the departing ship would give the destination. My friend, if I were to ask you tonight, "Whither bound?" Or as the old hymn says, "Where will you spend eternity?" This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what shall your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? Are you able to say with absolute assurance tonight, "I know that I'm bound for the eternal glory"? Because there was a moment in my experience when I faced up to the fact of my sin, when I acknowledged my sin before God, and when I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I was conducting an evangelistic crusade in New Zealand some years ago. One of the people who waited behind that night for counseling was a young lady who had come from a very well-known European family in Fiji. She came to ask me some questions, which I answered, and I said, "Now tonight I was preaching on John 3, you must be born again. I want to ask you a question, if I may." She said, "Yes, certainly. Have you been born again?" She said, "Well, I belong to such and such a church." Well, I said, "I'm glad to hear that, but you really haven't answered my question. Have you been born again?" She said, "As a matter of fact, I sing in the choir in that church." Oh, I said, "That's very interesting too, but you still haven't answered the question. Have you been born again?" She said, "No, I have not." I said, "Tell me, what means of transportation did you use in coming from Fiji to New Zealand?" She said, "I came by ship." All right then. I guess you knew when the ship was leaving Suva. She said, "Oh yes." "You got your ticket ahead of time?" "Certainly." "Well," I said, "suppose we think the ship was sailing on Friday afternoon at 4 o'clock and you're sitting at home. You know the ship is sailing at 4 o'clock? She said, "How did you know it sailed at 4 o'clock? Oh, I said, "That was purely a guess on my part." "Well," she said, "that's really when it did sail." And I said, "You're sitting at home and you've got your ticket there and you say everything's all right. I know, I believe the ship is sailing to New Zealand. Would that take you here?" And she looked at me as much as to say, "You dummy." "Of course not." "Well," I said, "what had you to do?" She said, "I had to get on board the ship." That's it. That's what it means to believe on Christ, to commit yourself to Him. I began then to simply explain what faith involves. Sometime afterwards, I said to her, "Are you anywhere near the gangplank yet?" She said, "I'm not very far away." And soon she said, "Will you pray for me?" I prayed. Then I waited as she still bowed her head in prayer. And then she opened her eyes and she said, "Guess what?" I said, "What?" She said, "I'm on board the ship." I said, "Praise the Lord." I knew what she meant. She meant she committed her life to Christ. If you're not on board the gospel ship tonight, you better get on board before this evening ends. See how powerful my preaching is. The picture of a departing ship. Then thirdly, the picture of a soldier at the end of a campaign. Verse 7, "I have fought a good fight." For Paul, the conflict was over. Oh, what a good soldier of Jesus Christ he had been. How he had contended earnestly for the faith. How steadfast he had been in enduring hardship for the cause of Christ and always obeying his commanding officer. But now, the fight had come to an end. It was all over. But he had fought a good fight. And then the fourth picture is of an athlete at the finish of a race. I have finished my course. As I mentioned earlier on, Paul often uses this picture in his writing, thinking of the Christian race and of the goal to which we are headed as we move upward to the Lord, onward and forward in His name, and finally to receive the prize of the heavenly calling of God in Christ Jesus. I have finished my course. The race has ended for me. Then the picture of a steward on the completion of his service. I have kept the faith. Literally, he is saying here, I have kept the contract. I have kept the conditions of the contract. I have kept the conditions of the contract. I've been true to my engagement. As he tells us in his letter to the Corinthians, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. And Paul has been faithful in his stewardship. Then in verse 8, he speaks of the recompense for the ministry. There was the reward, a crown of righteousness. He was looking forward to the day when he would be fully vindicated. The rewarder, the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. The judges before whom he had stood had been unrighteous men, but soon he was going to be in the presence of the Lord, the righteous judge. And then he speaks of the recipients, the reward, the rewarder, and the recipients. And not unto me only. Speaking now of the crown of righteousness that he's going to receive. And not unto me only, but unto all them who love his appearing. Now to love his appearing is not only an ardent expectation of his coming, but it really involves an active participation in fighting the good fight, in finishing the course, and in keeping the faith. In other words, it's not just a sentimental expression of our desire that the Lord should come. But if we really love his appearing, we will be working in his interests as we wait for his return. Then in the final part, I see the clock says 8:30, and I'm going to finish just in a very few minutes now. In verses 9 through 22, we have the remembrance of Paul's associates in the ministry. Here he expresses three desires. One is for companionship, because he was lonely. And you note this in verses 9, 10, and 16. Companionship, because he was lonely. For comfort, because he was cold. And he asks in verse 13 for the cloak to be sent to him. And then for cheer, because of his imprisonment and impending death. And he asked for the books, but especially the parchments, the Old Testament scriptures, and other writings which he wanted to have for his cheer and blessing. Now note here that he is deeply distressed because Demas had forsaken him, having loved his present world. Demas is mentioned three times in the New Testament, but here we have a very sad statement concerning this man who had been a fellow worker of the Apostle Paul. He has made a choice, and he has chosen the world instead of the work of the Lord. What a tragedy. He speaks of Alexander, the coppersmith, who did him much evil. And he gives a warning concerning him, for he says he has greatly or vigorously opposed our teaching. And in 1 Timothy 1:19, referring to Alexander, it says that he made shipwreck concerning the faith. He speaks of others and appreciates their fellowship, their interest in Him, their cooperation with Him. But I want to close as we look at verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. When others had turned aside and turned away from Him, the Lord stood with me, he says, and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. We don't know precisely who or what this lion was. Not a literal lion. Perhaps speaking of the emperor, as some have suggested. Or representing Satan, of whom Peter says, he is our adversary because he is a lion, going about seeking whom he may devour. But he says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. My dear friends, I believe it is imperative that there is the consciousness in our lives day by day of the presence of the Lord. I must have the Savior with me, for I dare not walk alone. I must feel His presence near me and His arms around me thrown. Then my soul will fear no ill. Let Him lead me where He will. I will go without a murmur, and His footsteps follow still. The Lord stood with him, and the Lord will always stand with us. But the question is, are you standing with the Lord? Moses, in one of his great moments, stood before the congregation of Israel and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." Are you on the Lord's side tonight? Have you made a clear and complete commitment to the Lord? Maybe during these days, as our brother Morgan said last night, the Lord has spoken to you concerning your life and how you are using your time and your talent. I urge you tonight, if you have never yet made this clear and complete commitment to the Lord, that you take a stand for Him tonight. You can be assured that the Lord will always stand with you. But the question is, are you going to stand with Him? It may be that, as individuals, you have never really taken a definite stand for the Lord. You have been living at a low level spiritually. But tonight, you have decided and determined, whatever the cost or the consequence, that the Lord is going to have all there is of you. And as an individual, you are willing and ready tonight to say, "Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee." I want to speak to you, couples. Maybe things in your marriage have not always been the best and the brightest. But the Lord has been speaking to you, and particularly last night, perhaps the Lord spoke to one or another couple concerning their relationships with one another and with the Lord. I want to invite you tonight to take a definite stand for the Lord and to recommit your life to each other and to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that we need to have a definite decision made as to where we are going from here. We're all going back to different parts of the country. Different assemblies. We're going to experience wonderful privileges, but we're also going to face some problems. And I believe that if we really and truly commit our lives to Christ in a definite way, we then have the assurance that we're leaving everything in His hands and we stand with Him. Remember, there is no doubt at all but what the Lord will always stand with us. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. If the Lord has spoken to you during these days and you want to make a definite decision to commit your life fully to the Lord, to do what the Lord says and to go where the Lord says, then I'm going to invite you to stand down with me here as our brother Jim brings the closing hymn. And just before he does so, I want us all to bow for a moment in silent prayer. Friend, you know your heart. Is your heart right with God? Do you want to be different? Do you want to experience a real spiritual transaction and transformation right here at Skyline Bible Conference? We're praying for you. Let's pray for each other. Blessed Lord, we bow low before thy scarred yet sacred feet tonight. Thou hast given thine all for us. And we seem to hear thee saying to us tonight, what hast thou given to me? O Lord, we pray that no one here may resist the moving of the Spirit of God in their lives. We pray for individual people tonight. There may be someone who has never yet trusted Christ. There may be someone else who is not walking in close fellowship with the Lord. There may be others to whom thou hast spoken during these wonderful days concerning how they should use their time and their talents for thee. We pray that in these very critical moments there may be an evidence in this congregation of a clear and complete commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear Moses' words again. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. O God, grant that there will be those tonight who are ready and willing to say, Lord, take my life. Lord, I surrender all to thee. Use me. And bless me for thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Jim.
Could we stand and sing that very familiar hymn to all of us? Just as I am without one plea, number 431. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Maybe there's somebody here without Christ. Why don't you come as we sing? Maybe there's somebody that really needs to get things right with the Lord, or maybe you have. You want to take a public stand tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't you come? Shall we stand and sing this great hymn?
Just as I am.
Just as I am.